Galatians 3, verse 26. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. May the Lord bless that reading to us this evening. Let's just have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you this evening for your word and pray that you would guide us and direct our thoughts this evening as we meditate upon your word. For Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Men and women, that is the topic for this evening. And we will consider a few scriptures together. And probably we will consider more scriptures and make fewer comments than usual. We start here in Galatians chapter 3 because to me that seems to be the heavenly perspective, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. It's not a matter of Jew or Greek. It's not a matter of bond or free. It's not a matter of male or female. They are earthly perspectives, but it's a matter of the heavenly perspective. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Remember from Matthew, which we looked at on Sunday, looking at the power of God, but if we carry on with what Jesus was saying and what he was saying it about, he said, you do err, not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. And then he went on to speak about in the resurrection, that they're neither male nor female. They're not given in marriage or taken in marriage. There is the angels of heaven, neither male nor female. Male or female is an earthly perspective, is something earthly to do with these present bodies. But in the resurrection, now note carefully, he wasn't talking about spiritual existence without the body. He's saying in the resurrection body, it's neither male nor female. In the resurrection, neither male nor female. They are as the angels of heaven. And this is the heavenly, this is the eternal perspective. And that's important to bear in mind. That's important to know. Because we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. We are all equally important in God's eyes. We are all valued in his presence. As men and women, we are all valued as those that have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, have been cleansed from sin, and are saved. And we shall be with him for eternity. And that, Paul is saying, in the context of our access into what God has provided. There's no different route, no different way for anybody. We all come the same way by faith. And we're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you look at Corinthians, we've all been baptized into that one body, and we're all members of that body, and each member has a part to play. There are no inactive members. So we are brought into something which God wants us to be in. We're all valued in him. We're all one in Christ Jesus. But there is necessarily an earthly perspective at this present time. Yes, we have been raised to sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. But we have an earthly testimony. And in the earthly testimony, we cannot say at this present moment in time, we are neither male nor female. Because we are either male or female. We cannot say we're neither bond nor free, because the prisoner is still a prisoner, even though he's a Christian. Even though he's baptized into the one body, the prisoner is still a prisoner. And the word of God has things to say for those who are prisoners. The word of God has something to say for those who find themselves, as still exists in some places in the world, for those who find themselves as slaves. They can say, yes, from the heavenly perspective, I am free in the Lord Jesus. But in the earthly testimony, they are still slaves. And the word of God says how they should behave as slaves and how they should behave as servants. It says there is neither Jew nor Greek, no, neither Jew nor Gentile. That's true. In the heavenly perspective, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. We are one in Christ Jesus. The Jew that believes has access to God and to God's grace in the same way as we do. But in the earthly testimony, the Jew is still a Jew. Still descended from Abraham. You can't alter that. He's still the Jew. And we're still Gentiles. No matter what we do, we cannot alter our earthly descent. So we're either Jew or Gentile. But as far as he is concerned, it's not a matter of that. That's not important for salvation, whether you're a Jew or Gentile. What is important is whether you come by faith, and this is what Paul is underlining in these verses. This is why he's saying it. It's not important what you are as far as your earthly origins are, whether you're Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter. You can still come by faith. It doesn't matter whether you're a slave or whether you're a free man. You can still come by faith. It doesn't matter whether you're male or female. You come by faith. And all have that same access and the same opportunity to that access through Jesus Christ. Now, it's important to realise that as we come to the Scriptures. Otherwise, we will just choose that one verse and forget what else the Scriptures say. The Scriptures have things to say for those who are bond and those who are free. And the Scripture has things to say for those who are male and those who are female. It has things to say for those who are Jews and those that are not Jews, how we should lead our lives. Now, with regard to men and women in the church and our earthly testimony, and this is what we're concerned with, our earthly testimony, our earthly witness. The Word of God has got, and the New Testament has got, clear instructions. And we cannot throw out the clear instructions that are in the Word of God by simply taking one verse from Galatians and saying, but it says here, it's not a matter of male or female anymore, you're all one in Christ Jesus. Therefore, that doesn't count. Of course it counts. It's the Word of God. It's all the Word of God. What we've got to do is see what the Scripture here in Galatians is saying, and to see why the Scriptures elsewhere in the New Testament apply. One to male, one to female. Why there is a difference, if you like, in the perspective of the earthly perspective in our roles, why there is a difference in role. A difference in what we do. From the natural point of view, just the natural biological point of view, there's a different role to play. Now, Christians don't say, well, you know, I'm getting married next week, but we're not going to have any children because we're neither male nor female. We're in Christ Jesus, so we're neither male nor female, so we're not in the business of having children anymore. I mean, do you find Christians don't say that? Suddenly, that verse is pushed into the background, and we're male and female, and we're going to have a family. We're going to raise a family. We're going to play our male role and our female role. We're going to have the father role and the mother role. Suddenly it's very convenient to ignore that scripture for the sake of earthly testimony or earthly life. And that's true also for our position in the church and for our place in the body. Yes, we're baptised into one body. We are members of that body, and every one of us has a place in that body. But we don't all have the same place in the body. There are different functions, different parts of the body. And we've got to know where those places are. And I think quite clearly what comes out in the New Testament, and this is something which has been emphasised by one or two people doing seminars and such like up and down the country recently. One or two names come to mind maybe. But one of the phrases that's come out is, leadership is male. And really what you get in the Bible, in the Scripture, is that I would say not leadership necessarily, but overall leadership in an assembly, in the body of Christ, overall leadership is male. Now I wouldn't say leadership necessarily, because there are places in the Scriptures where it shows us that leadership is female. But overall leadership is male. In the home, in the assembly. And I think that's the scriptural teaching. I think that's quite clear in the Scripture. What some people today do is say, yes, well, that applies to 2,000 years ago in the sort of situation that Paul lived in. And Paul was a little bit anti-woman, wasn't he? Well, no, he wasn't. And nor was Jesus. And no, it doesn't just apply for 2,000 years ago. Because we believe that the Word of God applies to all times and to all places. It is the revealed Word of God for us. And when the Scriptures explain our relative positions, if you like, in the body, there is reason given. And it's not a reason which is based on a cultural background or in a cultural context, but it's given from the Scriptures from the beginning. And that's what we need to know. So I think, having sort of set that sort of context, I would say that overall leadership is male. Now, it's David Pawson is one of those people that have been on this leadership is male business. We then get into the unscriptural position of having meetings for men. And I think that's unscriptural. Just as unscriptural, I believe, as having meetings for women. Because I think we are a fellowship which, you know, we should meet together. And nothing should be exclusive. No group should be excluded from the assembling together of God's people. We shouldn't have meetings which are just for the men and no women. Or just for the women and no men. I sometimes wonder about just for children and no adults. Or even just for adults and no children. We seem to be able to cater for groups, and I'm not so sure that we should, because we're the church. And the Lord wants to be moving amongst his people as they meet together, as one body. And if you've only got a section of the assembly together, then you're not talking about body ministry, are you? You're talking about one little section of it, and you've excluded some other. Now you see, within the male section of the assembly, there may be certain gifts and ministries, but they need to be complemented by gifts and ministries that are in the female part of the assembly. And if the two are not together, if you're excluding one group, you're excluding necessary ministries. This is why I feel a little bit unhappy about these sort of things. And so I say, and I believe, this is my conviction, that overall leadership in an assembly, in the church, is male. The final responsibility, if you like, is male. It's with the elders of the church. And the elders in the scripture are brethren. For a reason which we will find later. Overall teaching and responsibility for teaching is with the brethren of the church. I'm not saying that women shouldn't teach, full stop, because the Word of God says they should teach in some situations. And we need to look at those situations and see what they are. But overall responsibility for teaching and what is taught is with the brethren of the assembly who are the elders of the assembly. And that's what it should be according to the Word of God. And I think if we understand those things, it will help us, one, not to, what the Bible refers to as usurping authority, help us not to usurp those areas where the Lord hasn't called us to be, and say, well, today we're all equal. You see, we live in this unisex society. We live in this society that's calling for equality, and I don't really believe that they understand what they're calling for anyway, when they say, well, let's have... We are equal. In God's sight, we're equal. But we have different responsibilities. And that's what we need to understand. This day and age is calling for a different sort of equality. It's saying, I want to do and be what you are. It's like man saying to God, I want to be like you are. And it's not the established order. It's not what should be. I want to have a career like you've got a career. Well, fortunately in the church, we should be delivered from the career ambitions anyway, whether we're male or female. But you get the cry of the feminists and the, you know, women's lib business and all this sort of business. We want to have a career just like the men. Well, let the world fight that out between themselves. Because we're not into careers, only into heavenly things. And really, if our eyes are on heavenly things, then worldly careers, male or female, can go by the board. It's he and his will that's important. And then there are arguments about who should do this job and who should do that job and all the other sort of business. Well, we don't want to get into that tonight. But this is the unisex age in which we live. Same look, same appearance, same clothing. I mean, it's getting more and more difficult to tell them apart. And, you know, same hairdressers. Oh, you can go on and on and on, can't you, with this unisex business. That's the sort of age we're living in. And it's quite contrary to the Word of God. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we get some explanation and reason given. Now the Lord, I believe, wants us to move by faith, but where reason is appropriate, the Lord gives reason. And there is explanation given here. We can read it from verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, Margaret Thatcher, John Major, and so on and so forth, for all that are in authority, whether we agree with their politics or not. Sorry, that bit's not in the 1 Timothy chapter 2. That was just by way of explanation. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men, all people, to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore, this is what I want, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided, and the margin gives you plaited, not with broided, plaited hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becomes women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence, with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. And so we get the reason, the explanation, and it goes back to the beginning, that Adam was first formed, Eve formed for man, that when the temptation came, it was the woman that Satan went to. And he went to the woman because she was the one that would be the object of his deceit. He would deceive her with lies. And the big test was she going to become the authoritative teacher for herself, or was she going to seek the guidance of her husband to whom she was given? And she chose to make up her own mind on this doctrinal matter, and of course, fell. She was deceived. She did not know as Adam knew, and so she was deceived. Adam knew. When Adam ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, when Adam ate of that fruit, he knew what he was doing. He knew it was wrong. God had told him not to under any circumstances. He knew. Had Eve asked him, he would have said, God has said no. The devil came to Eve and said, has God said? And we get the formulation of a new doctrine. Well, maybe it will be all right. We'll be as God. And as a result, the fall came. The weaker vessel deceived. And by the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3 that the woman is the weaker vessel. These are scriptural terms. The modern women's livers might not like it, but that's what the Bible says. The woman is the weaker vessel. And the woman was deceived. And so Paul says, by the Holy Spirit, because this is inspired by the Holy Spirit, this is God's inspired word, Paul says, I do not allow a woman to teach or to usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence. And what you've got to understand there, where it says in verse 11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, what you've got to understand there, that where it says silence, it is in the context of teaching. Not simply in the context of teaching, but in the context of overall teaching. Eve would have been quite in order in teaching the doctrine she had learned. Adam says to her, now God has said we must not eat of that tree. Eve can then say to the serpent, God has said we must not eat of this tree. She would teach her children, God has said we must not eat of that tree. She is teaching what she has learned from her husband, what he has learned from God. And teaching her children would have been quite in order. She is not usurping authority. She is teaching what she has learned in God's way. When it says, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence, you've got to take the whole verse together. There must be silence, because there must be no usurping of authority, and therefore no teaching that would usurp authority. No teaching that would go against, or further, or above what has already been established. And it's in that context that the silence occurs. Paul is not saying, underline it, Paul is not saying that women have got to be silent, full stop. He's saying in a certain context, there must be silence. In a certain context, that of formulating new doctrine or formulating doctrine in new circumstances, there must be silence, if you like. There must be a subjection and a learning. It's the silence of subjection, not the silence of inactivity or the silence of never doing anything. That silence is in a context. Now, in other words, so don't want us going away from here thinking, right, the word says I've got to be silent, therefore I'm not going to say anything anymore, ever. We've got to look at the scripture and see it in balance. The Bible says that women can certainly take part in assemblies. They have a ministry to fulfill. Men have a ministry to fulfill. Men can get involved in the wrong ministry too. Men can be in the wrong position of never taking the teaching initiative. We've got to know the place that God wants us to be in and fulfill that ministry. In 1 Corinthians 14, we've got that well-known verse that is put about by certain people. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 34. Some of you have heard me say this before, but there was an old fellow that came to this church once. He only came about once. Don't think he came twice. He only came once. He came from a strict Brethren church. I don't know why he came, because, you know, he was treading on dangerous ground for him. And at the end of the meeting, he just had a little slip of paper which he handed me and said, "I shan't be coming anymore. Here's why." And I opened it up and it said 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34. And with that, off he went. Well, I knew which verse it was. "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also says the law." The silence is a silence that is a silence in context. And you can't just cut that verse out and say, "Let women keep silence." Otherwise, you've got problems with other scriptures. Certainly, we can say, "I am not under law, but under grace. It is grace that rescued me. It is grace that keeps me free. I have sought, I have found a hiding place. I'm not under law, but under grace." They are commanded to be under obedience, as also says the law. Well, that's true. But the context, if we look at the whole thing, is a context of teaching in the setting of judgment, of judging the prophets. And it is not within the sphere of authority of the women of the congregation to judge and to teach against, if you like, any prophecy that's given. This is what it is in the context of. "If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's a shame for women to speak in the church." And the whole situation is to do with the judging of the prophets. If you go back a few verses, you'll see that it says, "If there be no interpreter," verse 29, "let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sits by, let the first hold his peace, for you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets." God is not the author of confusion. And in that context, we carry on with, "Let your women keep silence in the churches." And then at the end, verse 37, we get back to the business of prophecy again. "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." It's in the context of what he's talking about. There must be nothing that is contradictory to the teaching of the elders or the teaching of the brethren of the church. Now, if that teaching is wrong, then that's the matter of responsibility between the brethren and the Lord. And if there is an openness, it will be sorted out. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we've got, if you like, the home situation, the relationship between husband and wife situation. And again, it is a relationship of subjection, but not of total suppression, because Peter brings out a twofold responsibility. There's the responsibility of the husband towards the wife, and there's the responsibility of the wife towards the husband. This subjection is not a master-slave relationship, which is what some people try to make it out to be. The husband is the master and the woman is the slave. It's not that at all. Because, as is pointed out in Ephesians as well, what is required of the husband is the husband so loves his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And any subjection from wife to husband in that relationship is going to be a wonderful and glorious harmony. Because the husband will love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Some people read these verses and think immediately, of wife battering and all the rest of it. There's nothing like that at all. This is a glorious relationship. And those who are Christians can know this wonderful relationship. Yes, it does speak of subjection. And that's right. In the scriptural context, it must be. I mean, think of the situation if you had two people driving a car and there were two steering wheels at the front and two sets of controls. It'd be ridiculous, wouldn't it? One person wants to go one way and another one wants to go that way. But we're talking about glorious harmony here, which is possible in the Lord. And yet that's how some people live their lives. Two people in control. Woman wants to go her way, husband wants to go her way. And I've seen it happen so many times. And in the end, they end up leading separate lives. A friend of mine, he and his wife were virtual strangers in the end. They lived in the same house. She had her bedroom, he had his bedroom. She went out with her fellas, he went out with, you know, and it was ridiculous. But it started with saying, I don't want to be tied down to you. I want to lead my own life. I want my own money, I want my own car. Marriage is God-given. And it's a picture of the relationship between Christ and his church. And the church is in subjection to Christ. Christ is the head. And it's a glorious relationship. And the church doesn't decide, oh, I'll go this way. The church is in subjection all the time to Christ. But the church loves Christ, and Christ loves the church. He gave himself for it. He suffered and died. He made himself of no reputation for the church. That's how much he loves us. And it's the same here. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, or the way of life of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning? Let it not be without that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, and of wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, give honour unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together, here's the Galatians 3 bit again, as being heirs together of the grace of life in Christ Jesus, neither male nor female, you're heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. These are the scriptures, not culture bound, timeless, for us. And if you want the best life, we follow the scriptures. If you want to see the best order in the assembly, we follow the scriptures, and we won't go far wrong. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul spoke there of the necessity, shortly after he had been in Crete, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. And then he goes on to describe the qualifications of an elder. And what comes out, first of all, is that the elders are male. They are to be the husbands of one wife. Now, why are the elders to be male? Because this is what the scripture is seeking us. That the head of man is Christ. The head of the man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man, the husband. And that is the order. That is the divine order as far as our earthly testimony is concerned. And there can be no reversal of that position. There can be no usurping of that position. That is God's order, revealed in the scripture of truth. That things do not go wrong, but that things are kept in the right order. If any man be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless, and so on and so forth. And he describes what they should be like. And then in chapter 2 of Titus, speak the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, serious, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviour as becomes holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine. You're okay, it doesn't say not given to any wine, not given to much wine. Teachers of good things. Women can be teachers. It says so. The aged women should be teachers of good things. Things that they have learned within the teaching of the assembly, within the teaching of the church. Not some new doctrine that they've decided to set out on about, well, I'm not going to get into this Erica Jaeger business of the Direction magazine, because I hammered her the other week. She just gets up my nose. But, I mean, that was an example, actually, because she said, I didn't agree with this preacher I heard on her tape, but then she says, I very rarely agree with any preacher. Well, there's the rebellion. What is it for her to say that? Don't want her in any church, do you? stirring up discontent and arguing against the teaching that's given? Terrible. Anyway, let's move on. They can be teachers of good things. What are they going to teach? Who are they going to teach? That they may teach the young women. There's a teaching by example and a teaching by word to the young women, to those who are young in the faith especially, to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. And that refers to, the actual Greek word is guardians of the home. Guardians of the home. Home guarders. Not the home guard. Home guarders. That's gone out of the window nowadays. How many latchdoor kids do we know at schools and such like? Some of my kids sometimes don't even see their mother. I've got one mother on night work. And when the kids come home from school, she's either at night work or in bed. What a marriage. Husband's on day work, mother's on night work. They sort of pass each other as one's coming in and the other's going out. But that's another feature of the age in which we live. And what's it resulted in? It results in the breakdown of families and such like, because there's no one responsible, as in the divine order of things, for the home and for the children. It's all this business of pursuing our own careers. It says here that women should be obedient to their own husbands. Good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And yet we've got a system in the world now where women are being required to be obedient to others. And other contractual duties make it necessary for them not to be obedient to their own husband. The husband wants to do something, but sorry, I'm under contract to be there, to do this particular job, do that particular duty. And they can't then be obedient to their own husbands. We're in a nonsense situation in the world in which we live. And it's money, money, money. It's pressure, 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 because we've got to get this sort of standard of this level of money per month. And these pressures build up on people to disobey the word of God. Now you look at the ideal woman in Proverbs 31, and all her work and all her, she's a hard-working woman in Proverbs 31. You know, she's up before the crack of dawn and she's out on the fields and she's buying fields. But it's all duties around the home. You know, getting this field, and that's going to be a field for the, you know, for the potatoes and the corn and such like, for what we need. And all her duties are to do with the home. And her husband sits in the gate, lazy bloke. Her husband sits in the gate and is proud of his wife. Her price is above rubies. She's certainly hard-working. But she's a guardian of the home. She's a keeper at home. And this is the word of God. You know, I know I may be coming across as a bit Jonesish, but this is the word of God. Now you can cross the words out if you want and pretend that they're not there because it doesn't suit the age in which we live, but they are there. And we ignore them at our peril, and our family situations will deteriorate. Things will begin to happen because one's not been there when they should have been there. Especially when there are children and young children growing up. You know, mum should have been there, but she wasn't. We get the problems that we see happening in the world of all sorts of delinquent situations arising because mum wasn't there. And how sad it is to when you see a couple, you know, putting all their energies into maybe pursuing careers and building up a nice home, as they call a nice home, getting all the things, and then after 5, 6, 7, 10 years, breaking up, and then they're squabbling about who owns what. What we've got is precious in the Lord. And his word is precious. And we should take heed to his word and what it says. Women should be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You know, people do blaspheme the word of God, and this is what it means. They speak against the word of God. When they see Christians and their marriages break up and such like, and they say, see, they're no different. Their God doesn't keep them any more than he keeps us. And the word of God is blasphemed. Young men, it says likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. And then he goes on to speak about servants and masters and so on. And verse 15, these things speaks, this is not culturally bound, keep emphasising that, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Yeah, you see, even in Paul's day, Paul realised that Titus might have a bit of a job conveying these ideas. But he said, you teach these things with all authority. Don't let anyone despise you, because it's the word of God. But there was the exhortation, remember, in Timothy, of what men should do. 1 Timothy chapter 2, going back to that chapter that we just read. And we find it in verse 8. And we thought about women and the silence and all the rest of it. And I hope we've underlined that it doesn't mean you just keep quiet and don't say anything anymore. We'll come to that again in a minute. But here's something: I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And that's important. Because we can get this male leadership business, leadership is male, and we can get it into our thick heads that, you know, we're in charge, we're the boss. And if we're not careful, in our arrogance, we'll go taking the whole situation in our care, in our hands, and we'll go widely astray of the word of God. Leadership is male, yes, as long as it's under him, Christ. Leadership, totally overall, 100% overall, is Christ. Now, I took a long time getting there. As some of you may wonder whether I was going to get there. But we've got there. Leadership, totally overall, overall, is Christ. And that takes us back to 1 Corinthians 11. The head of the woman is the man, and the head of the man is Christ, or God. Can't remember what 1 Corinthians 11 says now. We'll come to it in a minute. All right? The head of man is Christ. The head of Christ is God. Is that what it says in 1 Corinthians 11? Right. We'll come to it in a minute. We've got it down there. And so he says, men should pray. Why? Because the teaching that they are responsible for is not from them, but it's from the Lord. And they've got to be in a continual position of prayer. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. Now, some people get it into their heads that, you know, we're the boys, we're the boss, we do the teaching, we decide what the scripture says, and that's not right either. We have got to know this teaching from the Lord. We've got to know his doctrine. Even Jesus says, I don't say what I say to you is what my Father has revealed to me. What my Father has shown me. The words that he gives me, I say. And that's our position too, of knowing him and his word and teaching what he shows to us. Ours is a position of dependence upon him, being subject totally to his leading. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, Paul explains, now I've written these things to you, that if I tarry long, you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Well, what then? Is there to be silence? No, there's not. Is there to be no ministry from women? Yes, of course there is. Because God has given gifts, the Holy Spirit has given gifts, and he's given gifts to all. Now, I do believe that the ministry gifts that are spoken of in Ephesians 4 are male: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastors and teachers. I believe that. I can't quite understand the concept that we've got in Elim of female evangelist. But nevertheless, things are achieved, the gospel's proclaimed, souls are saved. Simply because I can't understand it doesn't mean to say it's not right. I'm just got a question mark over it. But in 1 Corinthians 12, the Holy Spirit has given gifts. And those gifts are distributed as he wills to whom? To everyone. Severally as he wills. To everyone. Unfortunately, where the scripture says man, it doesn't always mean man. Sometimes it just means everyone. Because we're all part of the body of Christ, and there are gifts to be used. And we need to know about these. And in 1 Corinthians 11... Paul speaks there at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 11 about women speaking in public. He's not talking about them speaking privately. He's talking about them speaking in public. And prophecy is a speaking in public, a forthtelling by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's a forthtelling of the Word of God. And in that same context, he's speaking also of praying. And I don't believe he's talking about silent prayer, because there's no such thing as silent prophecy. Prophecy by its very nature is spoken. And in this context, he's talking about praying and prophesying in a way that makes it quite clear that they're public, speaking out. And he speaks about men praying or prophesying, but he also speaks about women praying and prophesying. Now, if they're to keep silent, totally, without condition, how can they pray and prophesy? The scripture's contradicting itself. Obviously, we've got to do what we said before, that silence he spoke about was in the context of teaching. in the context not simply of teaching, but setting down teaching, establishing teaching, usurping authority. That's all. There are situations in which women teach, as we've seen. There's the family. There's other members of the fellowship. There's prophecy. Philip had four daughters, it says, that prophesied. What did they do? Prophesy at home for their own entertainment? Well, some people believe that. They say, yes, but they prophesied, but they didn't prophesy in church. They didn't prophesy in the assembly. You know, they just did it. Well, what's the point of that? The whole point of the Holy Spirit giving this gift of prophecy is that it's for the edification of the body of Christ. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 14, that we should seek to excel to the edifying of the body of Christ. And 1 Corinthians 14 deals with prophecy, speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues, those spoken gifts. And he says, men praying or prophesying, women praying or prophesying. Yes, there is a speaking. So, please, this silence business, it's in that one particular or that certain context. You pray. You prophesy as led by the Holy Spirit. Fulfill the ministries that the Holy Spirit has given you. Fulfill the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given. Seek the gifts that the Lord has provided. He tells you to seek them and use them. Not out of a position of usurping authority, but of wanting to edify the body of Christ. Now, of course, 1 Corinthians 11 does tell us, and it tells us quite clearly, that if a man prays or prophesies, that his head should not be covered, because if his head is covered, he dishonours his head, he dishonours Christ. For it says in the first part of that chapter, in verse 3, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. But every man that prays or prophesies, having his head covered, dishonours his head. But then it says in verse 5, but every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonours her head. For that is even all one, as if she were shaven. So there is an exhortation for the woman, when she prays or prophesies, that's engaging in a public ministry, speaking, that her head should be covered. And then there's the explanation. As I say, we get the explanation in these scriptures. Verse 7, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. Now every Jewish person, every Jewish man, still today, when they pray, will cover their heads. When they read the scriptures, they cover their heads. So Paul was saying something here that was by revelation of the Holy Spirit. It was contrary to his own upbringing as a Jew, as a strict Jew. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, and here we are again, here is the balance coming in, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. This is Galatians 3:28 again. 28 again. Alright, in the Lord, neither is the man without the woman, nor the woman without the man. Judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Now, if Paul said that by the Holy Spirit, it makes you wonder whether all our long-haired pictures of Jesus are right. But if a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. And that word covering there is not the same as the words that he's been using up to this time. It's a completely different word. So it's not right to say that a woman's hair is the covering that's spoken of here, so she doesn't need to have it covered. It's completely different. Completely different word. The New International Version will lead you astray there in its footnote, if you've got a New International Version. It doesn't spend the whole thing saying a woman should have her head covered and then say, well, it doesn't really need covering anyway because her hair covers her. That's ludicrous. He was simply saying, nature teaches you that men and women are different in this respect. Nature teaches you this. And it's a shame for a man to have long hair. But a woman has a wraparound, is the Greek word. Her hair is given to her for a wraparound. Not the covering. The covering that's spoken of is something which goes over. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. No such custom being the custom that the contentious man wants to introduce. If any man seem to be contentious, we don't know his custom, neither the churches of God. In other words, this wasn't just for Corinth, as some people want to say. Well, that was Corinthian. That was their particular problem. You know, they had problems with identifying those who were living like prostitutes and such like. No, this wasn't something just for Corinth. This was by the word of God. This was by the Holy Spirit that we should know it too. For he says, if any man seem to be contentious, we don't know his custom. We have no such custom that he wants to introduce. Neither the churches of God. And what is the point of all this covering? Is to show that we are in the right place, in God's order of things, that we acknowledge that the man is the head of the woman, and that Christ is the head of the man. So the man doesn't have his head covered. Christ is the head of the man. Christ who is not seen, whom we worship, and all things are done rightly and in order. Now, it's nothing to do with wearing hats in church. That's bringing a law into it, I think. But it is a matter of if a woman prays or prophesies, that's what the word of God says. If there's going to be an engagement in public ministry, praying, prophesying, that's what the word of God says. And he says it's because of the angels. I don't understand that. But then there are lots of things in the word I don't understand. As I said last week, sometimes we have a craze to understand everything. We've got to understand it so we can control it. We just got to accept it. But we do know that the angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those that are heirs of salvation. And we must not be seen as heirs of salvation to be going against the order that God has shown us in his word. Because there are those that are watching this testimony. Now we can have a wide experience of teaching in the church. Teaching from the women members of the church. Provided it does not usurp. You see, you can teach rebellion. That's wrong. You can teach, well, you don't have to take any notice of that and what they say. The Bible says that's wrong. Because the Bible says that the older women should be teaching the young women to be obedient to their own husbands. Not teaching rebellion. But there can be another area of teaching as well. You'll find in the scripture that Aquila and Priscilla taught a husband and wife team. And they took Apollos aside and they showed him more perfectly the way of God. He had a wonderful knowledge of the scriptures, but it wasn't quite on the spot. And they showed him the things concerning Jesus Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And they took him aside and they taught him. But it was the woman operating with her husband under the headship of her husband. But they were both together teaching. Heirs together. The grace of life. The scripture shows to us some wonderful ministries. It was a woman, as we've said before, that was chosen. A woman to bring into this world our Lord Jesus Christ. Mary. She was willing. Paul speaks about their being saved in childbearing, and certainly in that childbearing, great salvation was wrought for us all. It was a woman who anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair when the men had just taken him for granted. It was the daughters of Jerusalem that met him on the way of the cross that he spoke to. It was mainly women at the cross and John who were there as he died. It was women at the empty tomb that declared the truth first of all to the other disciples that Jesus was risen and alive. It was Lydia at Philippi that first received Paul and those that were with him. It was Lydia who had the church in her house. Wonderful things, you see. And that has been repeated through history. Women who have gone out onto the mission field where men haven't gone. You think about Gladys Aylward. Trekked across China with all those kids. You know, and a marvellous work done for the Lord. Amazing things. Not necessarily going against any teaching of the church or anything like that. But mightily used of the Lord. And that's what we want to see and that's what we want to encourage. We want to see things done in the right, proper order of the Scripture. Not laws and regulations, but what the Scripture says. I mean, this business of the head covering, that's a matter between you and the Lord. I'm just pointing out that it's there. But it's between you and the Lord. And the Word of God says, well, if you choose not to do that, well, this is how you'll be regarded. But it's between you and the Lord. It's not for me to come and say, well, unless you wear some sort of covering, you can't pray and prophesy, I'm going to boot you out of the church, mate. Nothing to do with me. Nothing to do with me at all. It's between you and the Lord and the blessings that you enjoy with him. So we're not making laws, not making rules, not making regulations, but we're seeking what the Word of God says to us because God shows to us what is the right order for our benefit. And he says in 1 Corinthians, let all things be done decently and in order. Not under rules and regulations, but decently and in order. And we'll find that in the decency and in the order of the Lord, there is great wisdom. There's a reason for all these things. Now, we've not gone through uncharted grounds this evening, or uncharted seas. We have gone through that which the Scriptures have charted. So there should be no ugly wrecks sticking up, or rocks that we can get pranged on. This is what the Word of God says. And if we abide by the Word of God, we won't go wrong. But I hope what we've seen tonight, and what we've gone through tonight, will emphasise that when we teach these things from the Scriptures, it's not because, as some people would say, oh, you're anti-women. We're actually saying that we operate as a wonderful harmony in these things. And that we have a wonderful ministry to fulfil. And provided we've got the right perspective, the right order, we'll go on just as he wants us to. We want to encourage.